Good morning. I am so blessed by the talented musicians that the Lord has raised up here at this church. And I got to tell you, it's so awesome to hear you singing out there. We've just noticed more participation lately here at church, and that every single one of us should be singing. Amen?
Amen.
Because the Lord is good, and what a great time of worship that was. Now let's have some time in the Word of God. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. A love story this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would speak to us through your word. We believe, Lord, that there are no coincidences with you, Lord, that you orchestrate everything. And there is no doubt that you have brought people to this place on this Sunday morning for this passage in the Bible. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us, that we would be ready to hear from you. By your Holy Spirit, speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. How appropriate it is on the day before Valentine's Day that we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 24, because Genesis chapter 24 is a beautiful, tender love story. It's a romantic story. And it's a rather lengthy story. So let's begin reading. Check it out. It says in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 24, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac.' And the servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?' But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, "To your descendants I will give this land," he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." In those days, parents arranged the marriages of their children. And as a parent, I think we should go back to that. I think that would be just fine and dandy. Now, as a kid, I don't think I'd like it much, but as a parent, I think that would be cool. And that is what Abraham is doing in this story. He's finding a wife for his son Isaac. Abraham is advanced in age at this point. His wife Sarah has died. Isaac is in his 30s, And so we have a dad very, very concerned that his son finds the perfect wife. This is what he wants. And so he enlists one of his chief servants, a servant who's been with him for many years. I believe this man's name was Eliezer. And he says to Eliezer, look, I want you to go find a wife for my son Isaac. And here are the parameters of your mission. This woman can't be around here, can't be from around here. She can't be from any of the Canaanites. She can't be from the pagan peoples in this land. Eliezer, you need to go find this wife back in my home country, which was Mesopotamia, out of my household. And by the way, 500 miles away, its closest boundary, up to 900 miles away. So you're going to go on a trip. Eliezer says, okay, now if I find this woman, what if she won't be willing to come back with me into the middle of this desert? Should Isaac be allowed to go back to your home country, to go back there? And Abraham says, absolutely not. This woman must be willing to leave her home country and come here. But Isaac is not allowed. He is supposed to stay in the promised land. God has given us this land. This is for our descendants. So Isaac must stay. And so Eliezer swears. They take an oath, a very serious oath. Now, I personally believe that Abraham is convinced that Eliezer is going to find the perfect wife. He even says right there in verse 7, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son. And I think Abraham is praying about this, and I think he knows that this is of the Lord, and this is going to take place. But still, he makes Eliezer take this oath. Abraham is modeling something very important for us as parents. He's very, very concerned about whom his son is going to marry. And I believe that as Christian parents, we should be very concerned about who our children are going to marry. Now, we can't arrange marriages, but we can certainly prepare our children for marriage, don't you think? I think the marriage decision is the second most important decision that a person will make in their entire life. The top decision would be following Jesus. But then after that, determining who you're going to marry, the repercussions of that. And as parents, we should raise our sons and daughters first and foremost to know the Lord. But then also, I think, to prepare them for marriage. We need to teach our sons how to be good husbands and what's important in a future wife. We should teach our daughters how to be good wives and what to look for in a future husband. And it's very important that we do that as parents. And you know what? The best way to teach a parent or a child about good marriages is to have one yourself. To teach a daughter how to become a good wife, you should be a good wife. To teach a son how to become a good husband, be a good husband. And so this is something we teach, we model for our kids, and all my lands pray. Pray like crazy for the future spouses of your children. Kim and I have started doing that right very, very early on. Very important to do that. So, this mission begins. Look at verse 10. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now again, 500 miles away, up to 900 miles away. Eliezer's really not sure how long they'll be gone, where they're going to find this girl. So they have an entourage, they have servants and guards, they have 10 camels. Camel can travel about 25 miles a day. And so there they take off
on this journey, and the very first stop in Mesopotamia is this city called Nahor. Very first stop. And look what they find at Nahor. Verse 11. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time. The time when women go out to draw water. See, men made the women do all the work in those days. Then he said, verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now you're going to see through this whole love story, prayer plays an important factor. Abraham, the dad, he's praying. You can see Eliezer, he's praying. His whole mission, you'll see, is bathed in prayer. And here they end up at this well outside the city of Nahor. And the daughters, the women, are coming out to the well to receive water. And Eliezer prays. And what does he do here? He asks for a sign. He asked for a sign. Did you catch it? He says, Lord, I'm going to start asking some of the young ladies for water. I'm going to ask for a sip of water. That's what it says in the original. Just a sip. And if I ask a girl for a sip of water, and this woman responds, no, I'm not going to give you a sip. I'm going to give you an abundant drink. And I'm going to water all 10 of your thirsty camels. If a woman says that to me, that's how I'll know that this is the woman for Isaac. So a sign. Asking for God to show by circumstances. You remember Gideon in Judges chapter 6, how he threw out that fleece. Lord, do you really want me to do this? Show a sign. Now, here's a good question. Should we do that with the Lord? Should we ask God for signs? Should we throw out fleeces to the Lord as Christians? Should we ask God to lead us through circumstances? Well, short answer, I think that's okay within reason. And I think as Christians, we do that more than we know. We ask God to open doors or close doors. We knock, we try. But just a few things to think about if you're going to do this. If you're going to ask God for a sign, then it has to be a sign within reason. Notice Eliezer didn't ask God to shine a spotlight from heaven. Or to write Rebecca's name in the clouds. In fact, Eliezer gave a really good sign, a really thought out, reasonable sign. This sign was designed to throw light upon the character. He's like saying, Lord, lead me to a woman who's a hard worker, who's hospitable, who's charitable, who's responsible. It's a reasonable sign. And then secondly, if you're going to ask God for a sign, you've got to abide by the original arrangement that you make. You can't manipulate things. You can't ask God for a sign and then change the sign. I remember when I was a kid and I had a crush on girls. I'd get those clover leaves out. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. That doesn't count, and you start over, right? You can't do that with the Lord. And the other thing I would also say is don't let your sign seeking replace your daily Christian disciplines. a brother and sister in Christ, how do we primarily hear from the Lord Jesus Christ today? Through reading your Bible daily, and through prayer, and through being a part of church, and through getting counsel from brothers and sisters in Christ and having fellowship. Let me say this. If you don't have those disciplines in place, you have no business asking for signs. You're going to be too spiritually dumb or dull to even know what you're supposed to be asking for. But if it's in place, if you're walking with the Lord, I think it's okay to ask for a sign. And I see Eliezer asking for this sign. Check out what it says in verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking. This is going to be a microwave prayer. I love these. That behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold. A virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." Notice he ran to meet this girl. So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So here we meet Rebekah. Rebekah perfectly complies with the sign that Eliezer has asked. He asks for a sip, she gives him a drink, and she draws water for all 10 of those camels. Now, my sister in Christ, my young single sister in Christ, whether you're a teenager, whether you're college, or maybe there's been a marriage in your past that's ended and now you're single again, and you're thinking about marriage and all of this, especially to my younger sisters, let Rebekah be your role model in life. Do you hear me? Let Rebekah be your role model in life. Away with Lady Gag Gag. Away with Madonna. Away with the actresses that you see on in the movies. Away with even some of those young actresses that you see on the Disney Channel. Young lady, my dear young sister in Christ, let Rebekah be your role model. Notice what it says of her in verse 16. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, when it says that in the scripture, it is exaggerated. She was a knockout. She was drop-dead gorgeous. In fact, Rebekah, it's interesting, her name means to put a neck in a noose. I know that doesn't sound all romantic, but literally what it means is that she's captivating. Rebekah was physically stunning. She was captivating. But it says that she was also a virgin. No man had known her. She was godly. She was pure. She was chaste. And we see that she was respectful. She was humble. She was kind. She was a very, very hard worker. Drawing water for a camel wasn't like drawing water for your little puppy dog, Fido. I read this week that one thirsty camel can drink up to 40 gallons of water. It's estimated that she drew from that well 4 barrels of water. She was buff. She was in great shape. She was beautiful. She was godly, respectful, humble. My dear young sister in Christ, be like that. And my parents, 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 raise Rebeccas. Instill those Rebecca principles within their lives. Verse 22, we see the reaction. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, nose rings were in back then as well, and 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold. Now understand, Rebecca had no idea that her very humble, selfless act of service destined her for greatness. She's a servant girl. She's going to become a princess. She is going to meet her knight in shining armor. She is going to become the mother, the grandmother of the 12 tribes of Israel. She's going to play an amazing part in the plan of God for all of history. Why? Because she watered some camels. She was a servant. It's been said, make every occasion a great occasion. For you can never tell when someone may be taking your measure for a larger place. And I believe the Lord does that with us. Well, it gets better for Eliezer. Again, verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me. Please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Folks, Abraham and Nahor were brothers. This would make Isaac and Rebekah distant second cousins, which was not frowned upon at that time. So, Eliezer's blown away. Is the Lord in this? He doesn't know where he's going. 500 miles, 900 miles. He ends up at this well. He gives this prayer. This Rebekah does the sign absolutely perfect. And then he says, whose house do you belong to? Oh, the house of Abraham's brother. The providence of God is it at play here? God is interested. God is leading. So now it will come time for Eliezer to meet Rebecca's family and to ask the question. Now, it's interesting how in every family there always seems to be a crazy uncle or brother or somebody who has dollar signs on the brain. And in Rebecca's family, it was her brother named Laban. Laban's an interesting character in Scripture. You'll meet him later in the life of Jacob. But Laban was a sort of a conniver, a shrewd businessman, always trying to, you know, find some way into the wealth. Well, it says in verse 26, now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists. And when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. See, now I think Laban's just sort of thinking, cha-ching. He saw the nose ring and the bracelets, and he shows hospitality to him, but, you know, you can see that there's a little bit of worldly motivation there. Verse 33 says, food was set before him to eat, but he said, and I like this, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. Now listen. When God puts you on a mission, sends you on a mission, and you see him moving, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't rest. Don't even stop to eat. Eliezer knows that this is from the Lord. They put food before him, and he says, I'm not going to eat anything until I let you know why I'm here. And then we see Eliezer tell his story. Verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly and has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my wife, to my master, when she was old. And to him he's given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. So here's the mission that I've been sent on. Here's while I'm here. And then he tells them what happened. And this day, verse 42, I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master and Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking, in my heart there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. So I showed up here at the well, and I had this prayer to the Lord, and I asked, man, here's what I'm going to do. Point it out, and Rebekah, your daughter, your sister, totally fulfilled that. Verse 47, then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had taken me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for her son. Here's what happened. Here's the mission that I was on. And then I find out the family connection, and she's perfectly complied with the signs. And then he asks the question. Verse 49. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So what's he saying? I believe your daughter, your sister, is called to be the wife of Isaac. I have been sent on this journey. She's the one. Will you give her to be Isaac's wife? Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, check this out, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. Now that's amazing, isn't it? They've never seen each other. But older brother and father, Bethuel, they see this is from the Lord. The Lord has spoken. See that. The parents are in agreement. The parents are seeing that this is from the Lord. This verse 52, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Yeah, Laban got his cha-ching, right? Dowry stuff. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. So it's a big party. There's an engagement. It's going to happen. Then they arose in the morning and he said, send me away to my master. Like the next morning, time to go. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. Wait a minute. 10 days to celebrate. 10 more days with Rebekah. What's the rush? We may never see her again. She's going so far away. And Eliezer's ruthless, isn't he? I am on a mission from God and nobody's going to stop me. You have given your permission. I am taking Rebekah to Isaac. And I love this. Verse 57 says, so they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Rebekah, are you willing to go? Now, I mentioned that parents did arrange marriages for their children, but even in those days, most parents would take into consideration the feelings of their son or daughter. Sure, there were cases where there were demands made and they had to be married no matter what, but most of the times, you know, they would talk to their daughter or their son, what do you think? You know, are you okay with this? And if the daughter wasn't, then the parents normally wouldn't force the daughter to marry someone that she didn't love. And so Rebekah is given this opportunity. We'll call the young woman and ask her personally. Verse 58. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so now add to the list of the character qualities of this woman, Rebekah. She's courageous. She's a woman of faith. She is basically doing here what Abraham had did 100 years earlier. Willing to leave all that she knew, to step out into the great unknown, to marry a man that she's never even seen. God will bless her. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, I love this, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So now she's going back, probably another 2.5 month journey on camelback, back down through the desert. And you can bet she probably asked Eliezer all about Isaac. So what's he look like again? What does he do for a living? Tell me everything that you can about this man I'm going to marry. Now, we never read of Isaac at all in the whole story. Isaac hasn't even shown up in the story yet, has he? Until right here, verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now, you have to see this. Prayer is in every aspect of the story. Abraham, the dad, is praying. Eliezer, the servant, is praying. There is no doubt in my mind that Rebekah was praying for her husband. And here we see Isaac out in this field praying. No doubt praying about his wife. He looks out on the horizon. Here are the camels. Verse 64, then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. This is like a wedding procession. This is like a wedding march. She's in her veil. The groom's waiting. She's walking down the aisle. The only difference is they've never seen each other. Boy, I hope Rebekah likes Isaac. I hope Isaac likes Rebekah. Verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Folks, this really was a match made in heaven. This was absolute, true love. And this was love at first sight. Rebekah and Isaac would love each other for the rest of their lives. And unlike the other patriarchs, Isaac would only have one wife. And that would be Rebekah. And their love for one another would be true and constant. And they lived happily ever after. Isn't it a great story? A wonderful story. Did you know that God cares about your love life? Did you know that God invented us with that desire to love? Again, I want to talk to my younger brothers and my younger sisters, my single brothers, single sisters, those of you who are not married yet, would like to get married. There are some very important principles that I see in this story. And the first principle I see is that God, yes, he does care about you. And you should bathe that part of your life in prayer. Pray consistently. Pray about it all the time. Give that area of your life to the Lord. It needs to be bathed in prayer. And again, parents, praying for your children, praying in that respect. You see it all over the story. And then the other thing I would say is, while you are single, Be godly. Be pure. Be chaste. Wait. Be patient. The Lord will bless. The Lord will bless your patience. The other thing I notice in this story, and I think this is very important, Rebecca meets Mr. Wright when she's working hard. Do you notice that? She's just working. She's busy in life. And I would say this, if you're not married and you want to be married and you have that desire, don't just sit around waiting for Mr. Wright. Don't just sit around in your life waiting for Mrs. Wright. I know a lot of young people that do that. What are you doing with your life? Oh, I'm just waiting to get married. And they're all consumed about finding the wife or the husband. Listen, when I see, when in this story, and as I see in the Bible, God brings your spouse to you when you're busy in life. Think of Ruth. She's out gleaning in the fields when Boaz takes notice of her. So I would say, if you're single, get busy in life. Pursue your career. Pursue education. Get involved in the ministry. Go forward. Stay active. Don't just sit around waiting. Get busy for the Lord, and He'll bring the right person into your life at the right time, and you'll know it. I would also say, and you see this important in the story, there is agreement in the marriage on both sides of the family, isn't there? There's strong agreement. There's blessing poured out upon it. And I would say, look for that in your life. If you're in a relationship and you're going to get married and there's certain issues happening with the parents, at least take that as a red flag. Think seriously about it. Now, I know it's not always going to be the case. I know some dads will never like the son that's going to marry their daughter. But you should at least look for that. And when the time is right, God will bring that right person. I am so glad that I'm no longer in the dating scene. I didn't like the dating scene. The dating scene could be a kind of a bummer, couldn't it? All the broken hearts. And I can remember when I met Kim. And it was just, how do I put it? It was just so easy. It just worked. When Kim and I first met each other, we were actually in very serious relationships with other people. Kim was engaged. I was very close to being engaged. Now, those relationships broke up, and we didn't break each other's relationships up. Those relationships broke up. And later, we started seeing each other, and as both of us had been in relationships that were difficult, when we were together, it was easy. It was right. And it's always been that way between Kim and I, just a steady progression. Now, does that mean we've never had problems? We never get in arguments? No. But it was easy. And you know what? The Lord's hand of providence was upon it. He showed him. He brought him to me like God brought Rebecca to Isaac. And it was right. And you know what? We were both busy serving the Lord. And we were both following the Lord. And guess what? Both of our parents liked the other guy, gal. Which is saying a lot with her dad, because her dad's pretty tough. And we saw God's hand upon it. And all I can tell you is that when the Lord moves in that area of your life, you'll notice it. when we got engaged to be married, we went to a place called Glorieta, New Mexico. It's a beautiful place. And there's a prayer garden out there in the middle of Glorieta. And there's a gazebo right in the middle of this beautiful prayer garden. And so I picked her up early on a Sunday morning, and we went into this prayer garden, into the gazebo, where we were going to have church together. And we were going to take communion together. We read the love chapter together, and I had the ring. And I never told Kim I loved her until I had a ring, because I wanted to prove it with the ring. And so on that Sunday morning, I said, "I love you, Kim. I want you to be my wife." She said, "Yes." I thought, "Oh, I'm starting to get all mushy here." Put the ring on her. She said, "Yes." And we got engaged to be married. And it was this wonderful thing. And there was this confirmation of the Lord that day. We prayed together, said, "Lord, bless our new lives together. Bless our marriage. And Father, I pray that you would make our marriage a blessing to other people, that others would be encouraged through our marriage." And it was the most wonderful thing. Right after we said that prayer and got up and we're leaving, it was like another microwave prayer. This couple, these older two ladies were walking up the pathway to the gazebo. We were walking away. And they said, "Hi, how you doing?" And we were all excited. "We just got engaged." And they're all, "Yeah, high five," you know, all this. And so we asked her, what brought you guys out? And they said, "Well, it's interesting. Our very good friend is in the hospital. She's on her deathbed. And she's the one that built this gazebo. And we were coming on that Sunday morning just to pray for our friend at the gazebo that she had donated." And they said this to us. It was the most amazing thing. They said, "You know what? This is going to be an amazing blessing to her. Right after we're done here, we're going to go into her room and we're going to tell her that a young Christian couple just got engaged on her gazebo." Kim and I were like, "Wow." And you know what? You know what? God showed us that day that He is a God who's concerned with the most intimate details of our lives. From marriage to dating to career to everything that He wants to do in and through our lives. He's a good God. Young person, single person, trust Him in that area of your life. For those of us who are married, think back to those days when God brought you together. Wasn't that cool? What the Lord did in your life? Keep pouring into your marriage. Don't let your marriage grow old and tired. Keep it beautiful. Ask the Lord again to be a part of your marriage in a beautiful way. It's a beautiful love story, but you should know as we wrap this up that this is a story that also points to the ultimate love story. There's wonderful symbols in this story. Abraham represents God the Father, who wants to find a bride for his son, a special group of people. Isaac represents Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember, the last time you see Isaac in the book of Genesis, he's just about been sacrificed. Jesus was sacrificed for the sins of the world, that we might be forgiven, that we might get saved, become a part of His family. In fact, the church is supposed to be the bride of Christ. And then Rebecca, who would that be? It's a picture of the bride, the church. How about this helper? Eliezer. It's interesting. You know, his name literally means helper. God's helper. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as another helper. And I see a very, very beautiful, beautiful picture. God has sent His Son that we might be forgiven of all our sins. His Son died on the cross that we might be forgiven of all our sins. He wants people to be saved, to become His bride. He has made that possible through His death and resurrection. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has been sent into this world to convict people of their need for the Son. The Holy Spirit is like the one who woos people to Jesus, points people to Jesus, invites people. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you in amazing ways recently. Your need for Jesus has been pointed out. We all need Jesus in order to be saved. Will you receive Christ? Will you, like Rebecca, say, I'll go. I won't wait 10 days. I'll go. Open your heart to Him this morning and let Him become the Lord of every area of your life. Bow your head with me. Close your eyes. Father, we thank You for this beautiful story and for all the lessons that it teaches us. Lord, I thank You that You invented love and that we can enjoy it. I simply ask, Lord, that we would date and marry the way You would want us to. I pray for all marriages here this morning that they would become beautiful. I pray for those that are dating that You would keep them on the right track. I pray for those that are single that You would encourage them greatly this morning. And most importantly, Lord, I would pray for anyone here this morning who does not know You as Lord and Savior. We sang a song earlier about falling in love with Jesus. Have you fallen in love with Jesus?